instruments. Let's see, how many of you mentioned a golf instrument? How many of you put a putter? Anybody have a hammer? I had a hammer when I was a kid, but I didn't use it appropriately. Let's see. Any fishing instruments? Stone. Different things. Okay, as we look at this, instruments actually become kind of special for us. Once I started summering my work, this was summer job, but pretty close to my hammer. Pretty close to my thumb. But what I like to look at is a particular instrument of God in this passage. And the temptation, of course, is to use Saul or Paul, and we'll come back to him probably somewhat this week, but mostly next week. But I want to look at Ananias and the kind of instrument he was. And he has so many of the qualities necessary for us to be God's instrument. We see that Saul is on the road to Damascus and he's breathing fire. And word spread very fast back then. They didn't have the internet, etc. They didn't have TV or radio, but it would, within a day, if something happened in a particular community, it would just spread throughout the land. And so many Christians knew to stay away from Saul. Because the best job to get from Saul was obedient. And more likely to lose your life, to steal, was stoned, and his call. And we see that the Lord appears to Saul. He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And I have to like this part about Saul, though. His first question is a good one. I like people with their questions because they get to the heart of the matter. And when he hears the voice say, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you, Lord? And this is Saul, so I guess how he would be a good instrument. He acknowledges whoever it is you're in charge. It used to be a joke. If you had a 6'8", 400-pound man in an attic, what would you call him? The answer used to be sir. And he says, Lord, who are you? To this point, Saul is so preoccupied with his own mission that he closed him off. He closed himself off to the call of God. He closed himself off to the call of God. He knew the answers and he stopped going to the scriptures of the Old Testament. He stopped going to the body of Christ to listen to those answers. And but he responds to the voice. And when we are open to that response of God, God begins to do things. I read a funny story, actually, someone wrote it to me. There was a woman who every day would go out on her porch and shout, praise the Lord. And every day, the atheist next door would go out to his porch and shout, there is no Lord. And this happened days and days. And one day, things had gone difficult for her. So she went out to the porch and she shouted, Lord, I'm hungry. send me groceries. Well, the next morning, she found a big bag of food on the stairs. And she went out and she started, "Praise the Lord." And she did that, the atheist next door came out from behind the bush and said, "I brought you those groceries. Those groceries, I brought them." And she went out and she said, "Praise the Lord. God not only brought you groceries, He made the devil pay for it." Story, but it really is my good theology. I believe that God, like the fellow next door to do the groceries, I believe that God, in His own way, touched that part of the Creator within that atheist with a concern for another. There may be a little bit of way to twist it. But He still used that person to provide. Even that person's lack of faith, even though it's just a story, was the response to the divine voice within. He was created to be caring, and He responded to it. And very much about our being instruments. Instruments about people that God can use. Is listening for who God created us to be and how God wants to use us. And that's what occurs here. And God can use any of us. When I was in Alaska, I was doing the ministry this week before they shared again. They put on some sort of real to say goodbye and wish me well. Somebody asked me what I really hoped to be in terms of ministry. And I said, I wanted to be God's dummy. That when we had Nancy here and she made those things go on, when the puppets and stuff, I wanted God to so fill me. That I come on, and that the words I speak would come from the heart of God. I don't even think and I suggest I succeeded in doing that. But the funny thing is, when I shared this with a bunch of pastors, I thought I was being humble. When in reality, I was aspiring to the highest good to be used of God. I'm still aspiring at this. I'll be aspiring to my next part. But it's such a wondrous thing to be used of God. Now, if this is going on, Jesus says to Saul, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." So Saul gets up. He doesn't see well, so he has to find his way. In Alaska, when I lived there, there were times you would have, it happens everywhere, but you get white out. Have you ever been in a white out situation? Probably on the roads here in Michigan in the winter. When it's snowing and the wind's coming, you can't see very far. In fact, the first Sunday, the first time Anna and I visited here, as we were headed back, sort of as an encouragement to come, we drove home in a blizzard. That's a wonderful place to live. And there was such whiteout, all we could do was we followed this big truck because you couldn't see the lines on the road. Even couldn't have a real good idea where the road was. But we followed the ruts of that truck.
conditions to pull off the wheel. But nobody ever thought about Kismetism or me being that. But so we followed. It's fun. You know, we didn't dare pass the truck for my thing like that. But for another, it was the only direction we could see. We didn't get white out. We didn't get fogged out. When you don't know what's next, it involves a waiting beat upon God. But in Alaska, I had friends who were like explorers that would go up in the mountains in the worst of conditions. But when it was white out, they would stop because you couldn't walk off the cliff. That's not good. And so Paul is told, I'll show you the way. But not right away. He makes him have to find his way. Have you ever been in a Christian life where you felt like you're trying to find a way? Did you ever feel like you were doing this? And you just look for something you can grab hold of. I don't mean so much physically, but spiritually, mentally, emotionally. Where you're just feeling that. And Jesus tells him to go into town and you'll be told what you must do. This is the first part of his call. You know, God doesn't tell us stuff. So we're ready to listen. But I've shared it in different times. In times of my life when I've been very frustrated or aggravated or angry, which is often, I'm impatient. Do you have any impatience? I was listening to an evangelist and she said if you drive bad, you should take Christian stickers off your car. By the way, I didn't have to. That's because I don't have any on. But I'm so tempted to hump my horn, to encourage the person in front of me to move on down the road. There's something about waiting on and letting things unfold that is good. And so, because that's so good, normally what happens when I'm uncertain where I should go, I'm like that dear sweet, if you have a dear sweet child or grandchild, and you've been on in the car with them, like, what's the favorite question of a child when you're on a long trip? Are we there yet? How much further? In fact, figure out precisely how many miles we have. And I keep track of the mile markers. And then I check my time so I can determine the rate of speed that I'm getting there. And then I slow up, why not slow up? I speed up to keep the schedule. It's okay to get there ahead of time. And yet, when God is trying to help us other directions. It's so much about waiting upon Him and then responding. It's about listening. It's about finding our way. And His eyes were blinded, and it takes a while before Ananias puts his hand on him for him to see. But it is in this point of need that he's in a point of readiness for the call. Understand how when things become difficult and we lack clarity, then we're looking for where we're going. And when we think we know it, I've driven and I thought I knew the way, and I'm drunk. I've been in such a hurry. I passed the road I was supposed to turn on. Did that ever happen? I think it really felt familiar to me. And so, what's occurring here? This Saul is made ready under the very needs of his life, and he realizes he's gone in the wrong direction. He realizes the Lord that he sought in his wrong directions is now available to him. And then he's told to go and traveling with small, stupid speeches. Which, by the way, that was a gift. You ever know someone who had something to say even when there wasn't something to say? They're so helpful. If you are at least as safe, and let's say if you ask for directions, you'll always ask at least two people. And when two people agree, you head there. And what occurs is they're speechless. They don't know what to say. They don't understand it. But they have the wisdom not to. They're probably Saul was not known for his patience. Patience for small talk. So they stay silent, and that's good. Again, they heard the sound, but not see it. Saul stood up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days, his body did not eat or drink in Damascus. And in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. You realize this is the pivot point of Saul's life. It's a pivot point. It's the time when the decision he makes determines quite literally the rest of his life. And he needs help. I'm not sure yet that he realizes it's from Jesus' disciple, but I think he does. Because he saw Saul out of Stephen die. And he must have just realized that it's Stephen's Lord. When you're going to ask somebody for help, isn't it really good when you've helped them before? Doesn't make it much easier. But if you've hurt that person and you have to ask them for help, what goes on inside your mind? Oh. And Ananias is a Christian. And fortunately, Saul didn't have to ask his help. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, speaks to him and he tells him what he must do. And just a little word about Ananias. We don't know for sure, but it's believed that he was, became, by tradition, that he became a bishop in the Damascus area. That he was a zealous evangelist later in life. He probably was one of the 70 that went out that was sent by Jesus. He also was probably was in the book of Acts when it said that the persecution came and the people fled. Which is interesting, just to review for you. Remember Jesus said, I want you to all go and preach the gospel, etc., etc. To the other ends of the earth and all this stuff. Remember he went until the persecution came. But it's pretty comfortable in Jerusalem. That's what he experienced. God, why would I want to leave place where I've experienced God? Let me ask yourself, why would I want to leave a place where I've experienced God? Because God has new experiences, perhaps. And so, this is part of his life. And God says, go to the fellow that forced you to leave where you were. God knows this. In fact, he doesn't want to be the one who's killing people, beating them up, etc. Ananias. And by the way, Ananias picks up on the first ring. Remember Samuel? Lord! Lord! And he picks up on the first ring. Ananias says, yes, Lord. Picks up on the first ring. He's watchful, he's obedient, he wants to do what God wants. And this is kind of cool. This world, in the Acts, it says an angel to Philip to tell him to baptize the eunuch, but the Lord himself in this mission decree appears to Ananias. He said, go to Judas on Straight Street. It's like an address on Main Street. But ask the man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying in a vision. He has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight. Now, Ananias, do you notice how to try to help God? Do you give God advice when you're asking for his help? Ananias, just in case the Lord doesn't know. Just in case the Lord doesn't know, I'll throw in a lot of details. I do. And he says, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people, those who call upon the name, in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on the name. By the way, if you know where someone's going to arrest you, I would tell you how I know that, but it's scary. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen vessel. The church father said, Jerome said, the person God's electing or choosing love, my chosen vessel, to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and the kings, to the people of Israel, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. If I was told to go see someone who chased me out of my town, probably I knew Stephen, and he facilitated his death. He had the authority to arrest me and potentially beat or kill me. I probably told the Lord about that more than once. I'm a sinner. And I would have said, but the Lord, blah, blah, blah. In any lives, having shared his one concern with God, we have to share the concerns of our heart as God calls us to do so. So we know that God knows we know. He responds immediately. Why did Ananias respond immediately? Because he had listened for the voice of God before. He had been in prayer before. He had sought the purpose of God before. And when we seek the purpose of God, even when it doesn't come out how we want it to, and we sense God using that, we know that it works. We know that so, because it comes from God, that's a good enough reason by itself. There is a second reason Ananias responded immediately. He knew what it was like to be called by God. It was with the 70, he had gone out and had exercised power over evil. He had proclaim the kingdom, and he couldn't help but do it. He knew what it was to be an instrument of God. And most of us, at some point in our life, for many of you, many, many times, you've known what it's been like to be an instrument of God. Perhaps when you help someone. Perhaps when you bought groceries, put it on a porch.
hurting someone. Perhaps what we just said, the difference God made in your life. Perhaps when you confronted someone. And so, the possibility of helping someone else to be an instrument of God was too rich a possibility to avoid. So Ananias went to the house, he went to David, and he placed his hands on Saul, and he said, "Brother Saul." Saul, who probably killed his friend, who proposed such threat, he realizes that God has gotten hold of Saul, and so he calls him brother. Perhaps I understand what this means. There's an evangelist named Brian Green. And he did a series of evangelistic rallies. And he just asked anyone at the end of the rallies if there's anything they wanted to share. And this young woman got up, and she really wasn't comfortable speaking. In fact, she was afraid of speaking, but she felt compelled to get up. And she could hardly put a few sentences together. And when asked what the service has meant to her, through these worship services, I have found Christ, and he made me able to forgive the man who murdered my father. To be an instrument is to allow God to make us able to do what he calls us to do.